Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is powerful and perfect, and that it's as relevant today as it was the day that it was written. And we ask you, please, to be with us, God, and to show us the things that you want from us and for us, and that we would accept nothing less than everything that you have for us. God, we want to find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will in our lives that you have for us. God, what is our purpose? We would love, we would want, we desire to apprehend that for which you have apprehended us for, God. Be with us and teach us the things we need to know, because we want to be ready to get out of here soon, because it's obvious your return is coming. In Christ's name, amen. So the book of Colossians, before I get to the study of the actual word, you find my glasses. Somebody stole my glasses. Huh? Johnny, you played another trick on me? You didn't know I hit another pair, did you? Let's read what Chuck Smith wrote about an introduction to the book of Colossians. It's really important to get a background on exactly what we're studying so you can get a full understanding of it. Reading from Chuck Smith's Bible, which is just a commentary. If you're new to Scripture, there's different types of Bibles, different types of versions, and some people that actually made their own Bible, they didn't write the Bible themselves, they just had the commentary or what that section of Scripture spoke of in different areas. So I'm going to read from Chuck Smith. Now, again, if you're new to our movement, Calvary Chapel, it was founded in the 60s by a man named Chuck Smith. Him and his wife, Kay, both of them have gone home to be with the Lord. I believe Kay's passed, didn't she? Anybody? I believe they both passed. And they looked over at the beach and they saw the hippies and the drug addicts and all of the rebellion of the 60s, and they had such a heart for them because they knew what sex, drugs, and rock and roll was going to lead to, and they were right. And here was the end of the 60s, and all of this perversion and rebellion, it only led to one thing, is the destruction of these poor people's lives. They were used by the government, sounds familiar, to accomplish a goal, and it worked. But what was left over was just a bunch of broken kids. And Chuck Smith started to outreach to them, and that outreach still exists today. Although the Calvary Chapel movement is somewhat splintered, the original movement of Calvary Chapel, which is now called CCA, Calvary Chapel Association, still exists, and we exist to just preach the word and let the word do what only the word can do. Amen to that? Here's what Chuck Smith wrote about the book, the introduction to the book of Colossians. Colossians is another of what are called the prison epistles. These are the letters that Paul wrote when he was imprisoned in Rome around AD 62. The other prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Colossae was a church that was not formally founded by Paul, as he had never actually been there. It was most likely founded by someone who had been converted while Paul was in Ephesus. Colossae was around 100 miles from Ephesus. It was at one time a great city, but it was on the decline, and at the time of Paul's writing was destroyed shortly thereafter by an earthquake. The book was closely related to the book of Philemon and was probably delivered at the same time by Onesimus. It was also related to the book of Ephesians, which was written about the same time. But whereas Ephesians was written to teach about the church, Colossians was written to teach about Jesus. At this time in Colossae, there were several heresies that were sprouting up concerning the nature of Jesus. It would seem that there was a growing Gnosticism combined with Jewish legalism. Before I finish what Pastor Chuck wrote, let me explain to you, because there's a couple of big words there and I don't want you to miss them. The word Colossae is the name of a city. Now, at one point in time, Colossae was a very big city, but two cities around it opened up. I forget the name of them, Lysias. And the other one, I don't remember. But what they did is they pulled all the commerce away from that city. So it was kind of a depleted city. It's kind of a dying city. Not unlike a Michigan is right now, you know, a Detroit area. It's just a dying city, and it's probably not coming back anytime soon. The book Colossians is wrote to the people of Colossae. So a lot of times you read these names, you're like, man, all these weird names. Don't be intimidated by what you see. The Bible is simple enough that a third grader could understand it and deep enough that a university scholar can understand it. Never ever forget that. It should be simple enough. If somebody's trying to explain to you something in the Bible and you ain't getting it, they ain't explaining right. There are no bad students. There's only bad teachers. Remember that. So the book of Colossians was written to the people who were living in Colossae. That was the name of the town. You guys got that so far? Now what Pastor Chuck is saying is the book was written to clear up some doctrinal differences. Oh my goodness, Tony. Welcome back, baby. I was only kidding. So what you're seeing here is he's explaining to you these differences in doctrinal teaching. When you hear the word doctrine is a big fancy word that confuses a lot of people. It just means the teaching of when it comes to how and why it's done. So if somebody says you have bad doctrine, he's not saying you have a bad teacher, but the foundation of the teaching is what's called bastardized. It does not have an origin in Scripture. It does not have an origin in original thought. What it is somebody's opinion, and they've taken literally why they call it bastardized, the father out of it. Where'd you get that from? I just made it up. Well, then you're the father of that teaching, and it's not biblical. You guys with me so far? Well, what he's saying is there was now heresies being born. It's a really scary word. They made a big movie of it in the 80s called The Heretic. The word heresy is when somebody brings in a teaching that is not of the Bible that they're trying to force on the people of God. And you say, hey, that's a destructible heresy. That's a damnable heresy. That is a heresy being taught by a heretic. Somebody who says, you know what? It's not enough that I believe what I believe. I think everybody else should believe what I believe. If you want to be a heretic at home. Don't come to a church and be a heretic. Don't go to a Calvary Chapel and start teaching some denominational stuff. We're a non-denominational church. We don't care if you're a Baptist. We don't care if you're a Catholic. We don't care if you're a Presbyterian. We don't care. We don't do that here. You come here wherever you want to be. We are not against other denominations. We're against the division that they cause. You with me? And this is what Pastor Chuck was trying to explain. Now, the two heresies that were being preached in Colossae were, number one, Gnosticism. Big fancy word, G-N-O-S, the rest of it. It was an understanding that there was an understanding that the Lord Jesus was not God. He was like a supreme being. And if you had this knowledge, then you understood. The word Gnostic actually means knowledge or wisdom. And they were teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He was not a fleshly being, and he was not a spiritual being. He was kind of a state of being, a place in your mind, an understanding. That's what they were teaching. It's very much like the New Age teachers of today. You follow what I'm saying? But he was also saying that in Colossae, and you're going to see as we go through this book how it addresses all these different things, there was also what's called Jewish legalism. Now, what was they called it Judaizers or Judaism. It was not Jewish. It was following the law can get you saved. Understanding, and this is what we're going to learn through the book of Colossians, do you know how to avoid hell? Does anybody here know if you are right now on your way to hell, there is one way to avoid that? There's this God in heaven, and some crazy thing happened that he literally, I mean, I don't want to be heretical when I say this, but he was split in three, yet stayed one, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one, weirdest thing in the world. Don't try to understand it now. We'll address it as it comes up in Scripture. However, the Father literally allowed the people of the earth to kill his Son so he can lay his dead body before the gate of hell and said, if you want to get into hell, you'll have to jump over my Son's body to get there. Wow, that's a crazy way to put it, Ryan. That's a little bit on the weird side. Yeah, but that's what I want you to visualize. Because most people say, well, if I in order for me to answer the original question, in order for me to get to heaven, you're going to say that I need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I think that's pretty close-minded, the world might tell us. I don't know. I think it's pretty friggin' open-minded, actually. You got a better chance of getting into heaven than you do to my house. Honestly. You knock on my door and I don't know you, and you say, hey, let me in, let me in, let me in. The next thing you hear is click, click. And what follows after that's not going to be ding. But the Lord Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My door is wide open. Accept my sacrifice. The substitution for your sin is my death. And the Father points to his Son and says, believe in him and believe him, and you shall be saved. The Judaizers of the time, this damnable heresy that was going around, said, listen, you also got to follow the dietary laws. You also have to be circumcised. You also have to. And the Apostle Paul, because he did not start that church, if you remember what he said, he actually never was in Colossae. He was in Ephesus, and there was a man, I'll remember his name in a minute, who got saved in Ephesus, and he went and started this church. And so often that happens when new believers start churches. Like, I want you to know that as the pastor of this church, I had been saved for almost 15 years before we started this church. And it seems to me, and this is, you know, predicted in Scripture, you got to be careful when the new big church is coming and you find out that the guy just got saved a couple of years ago. You want someone that's got a little mileage behind them, kind of seen a few things, done a few things. You want somebody that's been broken. It was a very famous line in, I don't remember his name either, it's a guy's book. You guys new to our church, this happens a lot here. He said, in order for God to use a man greatly, A.W. Tozer, in order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. And people don't like to hear that. That's not nice. But it's the truth. The deeper your heart is broken, the more you have a broken heart for those that are around you. You following me? So now you understand the heresies and heretic and the Gnosticism and the Judaism that he's talking of. So continuing on with what Pastor Chuck wrote. The Gnostics believed they had a special mystical understanding of who Jesus was, believing him to be less than God. They saw him as a step in the progression from God to man, but they denied his deity and also his humanity. This mystical philosophy was combined with a legalism that held to the teaching that you could somehow earn status with God by keeping the outward rules of the law. Paul responded to this heresy by presenting Jesus as the Creator God, and then quoting from Colossians 1, by him all things were created. He declared him to be completely God and completely man, as he said, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, from Colossians chapter 2. Jesus was God in a body. He wasn't a spiritual being, nor was he any less completely God. And because he died to fulfill the requirements of the law, and he is the reality of which the law was only a mere shadow, Colossians 2, we should not allow others to judge us according to the outward rituals of the law. The book then goes on to give practical application of the truth of who Jesus is and forms a beautiful outline of the Christian life centered around the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. There's your introduction to the book of Colossians. Does anybody have any questions about that? Remember what he said, this book was written while Paul was in a Roman prison. So Paul gets arrested, and of all things, what, you know what Paul got arrested for? Preaching the word of God. Telling people something different than what the government was telling them. The government said, I want you to believe this, and Paul said, no, I will only preach Christ and him crucified. And because he did that, they took him, and let me tell you what the Roman prison looked like. The first time he was imprisoned, he was in a house, a rented house, and he got to talk to all the guards and everything. But the last time before they killed him, they put him in a a prison in Rome where it was a hole dug in the ground with a metal sheet thrown over it, a metal grating thrown over it. And that's where he was waiting for the, Paul, it's your turn. And Paul's death came soon thereafter by them putting an axe to his neck and cutting his head off. And all he had to do was say, yeah, I was only kidding about this whole Jesus thing. And he could have walked scot-free. And I find that absolutely amazing in this day and age that we're afraid to do church because some municipality, some mayor or governor. Man. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 1, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Please, let's break this down. We're going to go slow. Guys, if you've not been a part of our Bible studies or Calvary Chapel Bible studies, the first teaching in every book is always a little bit slower. We want to break things down. We want to set it up. But once after this week, we're going to get rolling. We'll roll through this book in literally a few weeks. The word apostle literally means in the original language, sent out. Now, there's three different types of apostles, so you understand. There is the apostle of Jesus Christ. Those were the 12 original apostles. Judas was hanged, replaced by Paul, even though the apostles tried to replace him with Matthias, not our Matthias, wherever he went. Not him. It was a different guy a few thousand years ago. It was the apostle, the 12th apostle was actually Paul. Those 12, they're never going to change. But there is also the gift of apostle. Now, the gift of apostle is somebody who has the actual spiritual gift from God to go from city to city to city, loving on the churches and the people that are there. The gift of an apostle is a very rare and very beautiful gift. It's somebody who's basically a wanderer in their ways and doesn't mind having family in a lot of different places. I am not an apostle. I am a homebody. I don't like going. I don't even like going on vacation. I don't like going out for dinner. I'd rather be home all the time. As a matter of fact, my son-in-law and daughter are moving out by me, so chances are I'm not going to go east of 441 except to come to church here. Then there is also the calling of the apostle. The calling of the apostle is the unction or the desire in somebody to go and start churches. I want to go to this place and start a church. Pastor Jim Coy, who is my pastor, he has that gift. He loves going to one city, raising somebody up for a couple years, giving the church over, going to another church. That is the modern day calling of the apostle. So you guys understand these big fancy words when we're talking about Bible stuff. I want to make the book smaller to you. I want you to have an understanding. I don't want you to pick up the Bible. Because listen, me reading you the Bible and teaching you the Bible here should be about 20% of what you do. The rest should be your own personal studies. If any of you all do not read your Bible every day, then you're missing the whole point of what I'm doing here. I'm trying to get you tantalized so you go, man, I got to read this thing. I didn't know it said it like that. I didn't understand that word, so I never read it. I thought this big book was, 1,000 pages. I'm not going to read. I want to make it small for you. I want you to get hungry for it. I want you to go to bed at night. Before you go to sleep, go, hey, babe, let's read a psalm together. And you read a psalm and go, wow, that David, he was crazy. Who's David? David wrote the Psalms. David wrote the Psalms? Who's David? David's got to kill Goliath. David killed Goliath. Is that in the Bible? I want to spark that in you. You following my job here? Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae. Now, if you're like me and you were brought up, I was brought up in a very Catholic neighborhood in a semi-Catholic home. I was a typical American New York Catholic who never went to church, but yet still called myself Catholic. And if you said anything wrong about that, we'd fight right there. It's no problem for me. We could scrap if you want. Just don't make fun of the Pope, because for some reason he's closer to God than I was. You understood that a saint was something that you put on your dashboard that stopped you from getting tickets, hoping that if you did get pulled over, the cop would see the saint and let you off. Just some New York Northern stuff that you guys might or might not understand. But let me explain to you what that word saint actually means. Show of hands, how many of you guys here have reached sainthood? Everybody. Anybody here that is called on the name of the Lord, the Bible says that you are a saint of God. You have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have been called to his plan and, according to him, have been, ready, set apart. That is what the word saint means. You have been set apart. Now, the reason that I believe that the enemy of our souls has made this word saint, oh, you know, like Mother Teresa, she was, you know. Yeah, well, listen to me. Wonderful woman, did a lot of great things. No more of a saint than you, though. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, let me try that again. And I know it's going to be hard, especially you guys that come from a Catholic background. How many of you here would consider yourself a saint? That's right. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's that first separation that we get. This, if this is your first understanding, your first thing, and you're still a little weird out that I said that God's kind of like three in one, it's okay. You're going to see it all through Scripture. He talks about the Spirit of God, the Father God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very famous Bible scholar, teacher, pastor. His name was Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., who came many years later, was also a wonderful saint. But Martin Luther, he was the great reformer. He said, when trying to understand the Trinity, he said this: If you try to explain the Trinity, you can lose your mind. But if you try to explain away the Trinity, you can lose your soul. Don't deny the Trinity, as some churches do, because they don't understand it, because you will see it laid out in Scripture. We will study that as that comes up again in Scripture, even in this book. However, he says, grace and peace from God our Father. Remember this, there's no peace without grace. Grace always precedes peace. Now, what does that mean, Pastor Ryan, you might ask? Listen to me. Grace is something given to you by God so that no longer do your actions, your deeds, your performance, past, present, and future, hinder your future any longer. Grace, I heard it put this way, grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Ready? Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. God gives you grace for accepting his Son. He doesn't give you grace for serving in church. He doesn't give you grace for putting money in the tithe box. He doesn't give you grace because you helped an old lady across the street. He doesn't give you grace because you're a police officer or a rioter. He doesn't give you grace for any of those reasons. You get grace because God gave you his Son. And you receive his Son in your heart, and now you get all of the richest blessings, the favor. If you have any kind of testimony, if you've ever did jail time or prison time, if you've ever been in a relationship and you've done abominable things to your partner or spouse, if you are coming out of a different type of lifestyle, if you've ever wondered if God can ever forgive you and what God can do with your life, please understand this is what grace is all about. When you have done horrible things in your life and you feel as though you feel as though you've done the unpardonable sin, this word grace is for you. And trying to spend your life understanding why God would call such a filthy dog like you. And here's the crazy thing. You think you came here because you're feeling bad. You think you came here because you were invited by a friend. You think you came here to celebrate or to mourn. You think you came here. No clue that the whole thing was a setup by God so he can give you grace. The whole thing. The whole thing's a setup. No. You don't understand. The only reason I came here is because my friend invited me and No. The whole thing is God set you up. God has either taken from you something that you really loved or didn't give you something that you really wanted. And you are just, and God's like, it's the only way I can get your attention. I let these things happen to you so I can give you what you did not have before, and that's grace. Now, that's not mercy. Mercy is what God gave you, not punishing you, not giving you what you do deserve. But this grace unlocks the richest of blessings. Guys, I was homeless. Some of you guys here have broken every ceiling placed in your life. When you hold on to God, there's a great verse in Proverbs 31 that says, many daughters have done well, but you shall excel them all. I love praying that over a woman. Excel them all. We are so restricted mentally by our bloodline. And God's grace wants to fall upon you and say, no, I want you to do better than every single person that's ever come before you. Well, I'm never going to be, my father was an alcoholic and I'm an alcoholic and my dad did this and my grandfather this and no. 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 Your Father in heaven wants to give you a favor and a blessing so that you will excel at all. You will exceed every expectation. You will exceed every dream. The Bible puts it this way. You will have exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think, ask, imagine. That's grace anyway. We give thanks to you, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. As it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras. That's the name of that I couldn't remember before. Epaphras is the guy that started this church. He got saved in Ephesus, went to the next town over and started a church. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let me give you a little thing here. I don't know what line of work you're in. Let's say, and I'm using this as an example because it's personal. Let's say you're a jiu-jitsu player. You love jiu-jitsu. Or a wrestler. Let's use wrestling. And you find out that Kyle Snyder heard about you. Now, some of you guys are like, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about. Listen, Kyle Snyder, 19-year-old Olympic champion. At 23 years old, he's won multiple titles. Like, if you're a wrestler, if you're a high schooler, a college wrestler, you mean Kyle Snyder? Well, this is what's going on here. These guys start this little fellowship in this little town, and they get a letter from Kyle Snyder. Kyle Snyder sends, yeah, I heard you guys have a really good blast double, and I just wanted to encourage you. What? Kyle Snyder heard about me? You understand what I'm saying? Now, let's say, let's say you're into tech. You're a techie guy, and you love writing programs, and you find out that, like, what's the guy's name from Faceplant?
Zuckerberg.
Zuckerberg heard about your work, man. And you get a letter from Zuckerberg. And you're like, what? Mark Zuckerberg sent me? Oh, my. So I want you to understand. They're writing this letter, and the reception of these people getting this letter should be like that same thing. I don't know what line of work you're in, but, like, is anybody here used to be a Marine? What was that like, the most famous Marine? He like started as a grunt, but he worked his way up. Chesty Fuller?
Puller?
I mean, like, imagine, like, you got a letter. Dude, I heard about you. You heard it? What? You heard it? You read that letter like, holy crap, I can't believe it. Chesty Fuller sent me a letter. You know what I mean? So keep in mind, Paul's writing this letter. He's never been to this place. They receive a letter. And you notice the tone of which he's doing it. It's not like, you bunch of idiots. You screwed the whole thing up. Epaphras, he got saved at our church and he's bringing, no. That's not the heart. The heart is, man, I heard about you guys. And I'm loving you. And I'm really impressed with you guys fighting through this. You're in a dying town and you're fighting through it, man. And the grace that's upon you that you first heard from Epaphras, man, it still lives in you. Don't lose it. And this is when he starts to address all these challenges. And hopefully, as I'm reading it to you like that, you're doing the same thing. Listen, I'm reading to you. Listen. Who are some of your favorite authors? For me, I really dug Jim Morrison. Jim Morrison, the singer from The Doors, he wrote, he also wrote some poetry books, and I really loved reading his poetry. And then I heard about this 17th century poet. He was from France, and a lot of his work was translated, and he had all of these haiku poems, these just three and four letter word poems. I just loved it. And I read these poems, and they just blew me away. Real quick, if any of you guys are readers, who's some of your favorite authors? My wife likes Francine Rivers. You guys aren't readers, huh? Great. Okay. Okay, who else? Charles Dickens. There you go. I want you to know this, that you don't realize this because it's kind of removed and the world doesn't want you to know this. You're reading one of the greatest authors of all time. More editions of the Bible have been sold and given than any book in the history of mankind. I want you to know what I'm reading to you from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. We're reading from the greatest author of all time on any scale. Whether you talk about spiritual growth, whether you talk about sales, whether you're talking finance, whether you're talking capitalism or spiritual, we're reading like the shiz whiz right now. And I want you to receive it like that. Oh, what's this dude saying? Oh, man, what is he saying? Like some of you guys, let's translate this a little bit. Some of you guys in different cultures here, like me, you know, I was raised up in the 70s. So it's like the last couple of days, I kind of got stuck in like a Foreigner binge. I've been binging on the band Foreigner. Like the last 3 days, I've listened to like 15 or 20 Foreigner songs, and my wife is like, what are you listening to? And I'm like, I don't know. I got stuck in this That Was Yesterday song, you know, Midnight Blue by Lou Grant. I listened to it. Some of you guys, when you come from a broken home, the stuff you listen to becomes more than music. My culture growing up, man, we listened to The Doors. Jim Morrison was a god to us. When you invoke the name of Jim Morrison, don't you dare say anything bad about Jim Morrison. I've told this story before, and I'll tell you to you again. I was in prison in 97, 98. And when I was away, Tupac Shakur died. He got shot. And I walked outside, and in the prison I was in a federal prison camp, and I walked out, and all the brothers were like, oh, man. I was walking around like this. And I walked up to one of my, and I had a training partner. And I was like, man, what's going on here? He goes, man, they shot Tupac. And I was like, what do I give a rat's butt about Tupac? Whatever. Good for him. He ain't done nothing for me. And my brother walked, he grabbed me, and he's like, look, man, this ain't no joke. Don't repeat that. We'll have a war in this place. And his name is Pompano Jones. Like, Pompano, what are you talking about? Well, sorry, in prison you don't use your real names most of the time. You called people by the place they came from. His name is Pompano Joe. I never asked him his last name. It was just kind of an unwritten thing. What's your last name? My name was the turtle guy, okay? Because I went to prison for selling turtles. Okay, so laugh it now. Get it all out. Ha ha, big freaking funny joke. Yeah, there you go. Hey, the turtle guy. And I say, they're not turtles, they're tortoises. You've heard that story, right? Stop now, come back to me. And I learned something then. I learned something. When you come from a broken home, the thing that you're jamming into your heart, it's important to you. I mean, these people that I was away with, Tupac was like their father. That's why some of you all here, like, you were raised by like Jay-Z and Beyonce. And if they say it, you believe it. And like, if somebody comes out against that, bro, you're ready to throw it. And I learned, man, there's something going on in this thing that I might not have understood. And it was a girl named Candace Owens online, and she's the first person I heard talk about that. Said, you know, ghetto mentality, forget about the whole black-white thing for a minute. It's the ghetto mentality. Most of these people have no, and again, let me reiterate that. I ain't talking black and white. I come from the hood. And when I was growing up, I was never considered white. I only became white when I moved down to Florida. I was Italian my whole life. We weren't white. Italian people weren't white in my neighborhood. Am I lying, anybody, New Yorkers? We were the social, way before black people got there, we were the N-words. And I found out that you embrace these people and the things that they're singing, the way that they live, you think that's the right thing. And when I heard Candace Owens talk about this, her turning her back on her culture, it's like I had to turn my back on my culture. I say, no, I'm not Italian American anymore. I'm Christian now. I now become a citizen of heaven, not of earth. And this whole culture that my family followed for all these years, I gotta turn my back on it. You know, in Italian culture, I don't know about your culture you all come from, we have a word, it's called disgraziato. When you disgrace your family, disgraziato. What are you doing, disgraziato? Turn my back on this culture. I'm not it anymore. You know who raising me now? The Apostle Paul. And I'm trying to read this to you, and I'm trying to tell you, hey, embrace this. This is the most amazing thing you could ever imagine. This is life-altering, life-changing. And only in a church like a Calvary Chapel can a criminal like myself sit underneath a teacher who's just given out the Word of God, and you could grow in the Lord enough and that God could use you in any capacity. That's why when I said to you at the beginning, hey, guys, I won't pass it. You want to work on a security team? Talk to Dean, fill out an application. Neither myself nor Dean will pass the application. Don't worry about it. It's not going to stop you, but it's just something that we have to do. We have to make sure everybody's safe. So if you're an outcast, if you're a social outcast, if you're a wigger or a nigger or a spick or a kike or a wop or any of that stuff, you came to the right place. You're home amongst us other outcasts. Again, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And the Apostle Paul's praying for me? You understand the mindset, guys? The Apostle Paul knows about our church in Colossae. Tupac knows me. You understand? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You guys heard me say, we read it about 3 weeks ago, we read it in the book of Philippians, that we would apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended us. That is the ultimate. For me to stand up here and speak this word to you, I'm telling you, this is what God's called me to do. Ain't no doubt about it. Do you have any idea what it's like to get up here? The fights with family, the fights with work, the fights with money. What stands in the way of me going from that chair to this pulpit is all of hell. You know why? Because this is what God's called me to do. And some of you that are not doing what God's called you to do, because all of hell is standing against you, because God wants you to be aimless, he wants you to be meaningless, he wants you to have no motion at all in your life. So he sends his dominion, his devils and demons to hinder you from becoming all that you could be, And unfortunately, the vast majority of the time, he wins. And you are. And the Lord Jesus put it this way: I pity the people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I need your prayers, and you need my prayers, so that we could all find the purpose that God has for our lives and apprehend it and follow it and be it and do it. Wake up in the morning and know, you know where I'm going to be Wednesday, guys? Should the Lord will. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're going to stop there. And last thing I want to tell you guys before we close our Bibles and finish for today. There is a spiritual battle going on for your life. And it is described here by the Apostle Paul as light and darkness. You've heard the saying, the light went on. Man, it was just the craziest thing. The light went on one day. Turn the light on, right? We've talked often about that, how drug addicts, porn addicts, alcoholics, it's crazy, but they make the best Christians. Because they're so obsessed with the wrong thing. And if God could just grab a hold of the dial that is your life and just go click, 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 boom. Read in my morning devotion this morning, it says, the ransom of a man's life is his riches. Sometimes God's got to take everything from you. It was one of the founding fathers of the church in 100 AD, and his name just escaped me also, and he said, sometimes you don't realize that God is all you need until God is all you got. And we wonder how we got here. Oh, I got here because I'm going to his wedding. Or I got here because I'm going. You got here because God has your name in his book. And he's doing everything that he could possibly do to have a relationship with you. As a matter of fact, he took the body of his dead son and put it in front of the gate of hell. And he says, if you want to go to hell that bad, you'll have to jump over my son. And then there's a guy who stands up and says, listen, I want to convey you, I want to take you from darkness to light. I want the light to go on. You're so filled with teaching from your university, you're so filled with your culture, you're so filled with your conspiracy theory, you're so filled with your anger and your frustration. I want to turn the light on. Because if you don't have the light on, you are a slave. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to your members. You're a slave to your thought. You're a slave to your culture. I want to set you free. You guys are with me? No glasses. I took them off. That was silly. Again, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Last thing, here's how this works. Completely different from the world, completely different maybe from anything any of you guys have had. You are born. You ready? Here's the plan of redemption. You are born, and as a child, as a baby, you still have the smell of heaven on you. Any of you guys that have had kids, you smell them, and you're like, I don't know where that smell is, but it's the most incredible thing. And we try to get it back. We go and buy Johnson & Johnson shampoo. Like, where's it? No, it's not that. They don't. They smell like heaven. And then sometime around the age of, I don't know, 13, 15, 17, 22, they have to make a conscientious decision to follow Christ or not. And if they choose not to, God blots their name out of the book of life. So if somebody always asks me, well, what happens to the kids if they die young before they were? Again, we talked about being from a Catholic upbringing. We believed once you were baptized, you were saved, right? But the Bible says that you must pledge your conscience to God. How can a baby pledge his conscience to God? It can't work that way. And this is how it works. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, the angels of children are before my Father every single day. Their angels see the face of my Father every day. Okay, Ryan, you kind of lost me again with this. Where are we going? Redemption. Let's say you're an adult here. Let's say you've never made a decision to follow or to reject Christ. Here, he says redemption comes from the blood of Christ. What does this mean? There was, at the beginning of creation, Almighty God, the Bible calls him El Shaddai, and he spoke into existence the world and everything in it. He said, be, and it existed. And the people that he created, they chose a path of resistance against him. They rejected the plan that God had for their life, and they needed redemption. But there was only one way for redemption, and that is somebody who had never sinned, somebody who had never turned their back on God. The Bible says, do you know how many people have done that? Zero. Every single person rejects God. They're into their own thing. They only want what's for them. As a matter of fact, at one point in history, in the book of Genesis, he said, every thought and every idea and everything was corrupt. Every idea. You heard people say, oh, basically I'm a good person. No, you're not. Nobody's basically a good person. Anybody have an 8-year-old or a 7-year-old? Does anybody think a 3-year-old is a good person?
No.
You're 12. Nobody's talking to you. We know you're a good person. What? So God sent his son down, and he willingly became a baby all over again and lived his life like a man to show how it's done. There's a story in the Bible where the Israelites were dying because they were getting bit by venomous snakes. And he told Moses, I want you to make a serpent, a bronze serpent, and I want you to hang it to a tree, and everybody that looks to it will receive redemption and healing. Now, some of you guys are like, dude, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. That is so stupid. It goes against nothing I've ever learned, been taught. I don't even think and feel what you're saying. All right, fair enough. Well, here's what you can do. You can make your own heaven and you can go there yourself. You can make up your own planets. You know what? I did the same thing. When I was in my teens, I made something up I called the Great Scale Theory. That God put all your good deeds on one side and all your bad deeds on the other, and whichever outweighed. And then when I started driving, I was in big trouble. Because I'm like a horrible human being behind a wheel. You'd think I wasn't saved or something like that. Red lights are like optional. Cutting people off is like, of course. So if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you didn't understand what redemption is about, now you know. You want an opportunity? I'll give you that opportunity. To receive Christ as your Savior is merely to say a prayer, is merely to, from your heart, look up to heaven and go, God, I'm sick of the life I made for myself. I want the life that you have for me. It's merely to say, God, forgive me of my sins. I can't do this anymore. Now, if what I'm saying to you right now doesn't make any sense either, then you're not there yet. Totally cool. You can run from God your whole life. I know people that do. Not me. I'm through running. It's like that song, We Say Yes. I'm not afraid anymore. I was afraid to be weak. Not afraid anymore. I'm weak. There ain't nothing to me anymore. Who am I kidding? I'm 55 years old. I'm a broken down old man. I'm getting worse every day. God, can you do something with this? And God's like, absolutely. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if anything I said today makes sense, stand to your feet and I'll lead you in a prayer. Christians, if you've already accepted Christ, be praying for those that do not know him. If you want to stand up and receive Christ as your Savior, I'll help you. I'll lead you in the prayer. Don't be afraid to stand up. Let's pray. God, I ask you to loosen the chains of the people that are bound. God, that you would help those that don't know you to know you today. And if there's even somebody here that's just not sure, God, that they wouldn't be afraid anymore. It wouldn't matter what they think about other people, what other people think, that they would stand and receive you as Savior, God. Please, may your Spirit move on the hearts, convict of sin those that don't know you, God. Please, may you do something miraculous and mighty with the lives of the people that are here. Lord, chase the enemy out of this place, God. Kick the devil out of here and the chains that he has bound those to their seats, that their hearts are in darkness, God. Shine a light, God. Shine a light. Please, Lord Jesus.
Anybody in here want to accept Christ as their Savior, stand up now. If you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord for whatever purpose, I don't care if it's everybody or nobody, but I want you to know that I will give you that opportunity at all times. Yes, sister, I love it. Nothing wrong with rededication. Yes, our almost newlywed couple. Go ahead, stand up with your wife, bro. Yes, you can give those that are hand. Anybody else? Here's the thing I heard a guy say one time, and listen, I'm not trying to like do an emotional trip on you, it's not, but here's the thing, I was where you're at. I sat in that chair knowing I had to stand up and I was afraid what somebody might think, oh, you've been going to church for this long, but here's the thing, I want you to think about the day you got saved. And if you can't remember that day, you would think if the creator of the entire universe has taken up residence in your heart, you'd remember the day. You'd remember when that happened. And if you can't remember that day, if you don't have that focal point, at least some idea that this has happened, man, just stand up and get it over with. Who cares? That's my last pitch. I can't do no more because then it becomes emotional, and I don't want to be emotional. I want to be spiritual. Before we say this prayer, does anybody else want to stand up and recite a prayer? All right, well, you all that are standing up, I know your lives, and I'm honored to rededicate with you guys. I'll do the same. If you all are sitting down and you just want to rededicate your life with us while we say this prayer, out loud, pray with me. Say, Dear God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. Be my friend. Be my Savior. Be my God. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe in you. And I believe that you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen and thank you. Amen. Thank you guys for your time. We'll be back again tonight. We'll be at the beach. If it's raining, we'll be back here. If you all want to stick around, Eric and Carrie Ann, I'm going to marry them. The Lord's convicted them of living. And so you're welcome to sit around. In about 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to stand right there and I'm going to marry them. You're welcome to be a part of that. Otherwise, I love you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend.